Turning to the passage we read together, to Joshua chapter 6, I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 17 through to 19, at least as our text for this morning. This will really take us right up to the end of verse 25, the passage I want to consider. We'll take these three verses as our text. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take off the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. What I want to do this morning is bring to your attention some of the lessons that God taught Israel at the fall of Jericho. This was not just a military victory or military campaign. The Lord was teaching them some very important spiritual lessons. And it's those matters that I want to draw our attention to this morning. What God taught Israel as Jericho fell. With our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and let's seek the Lord together again, please. Father in heaven, we come afresh to thee now around thy precious word. Lord, open our understanding, we pray. We ask that every distraction might be put away. We might hear thy voice speaking to us at this time. We thank thee for thy presence already. We thank thee for the gathering in of tithes and offerings. Thank thee for all who have gathered in thy house this morning. We pray now for thy blessing as we turn to thy word. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you read Joshua chapter 6 and consider Israel's plan to possess the land of Canaan, it becomes very obvious that they needed a resounding victory in the battle for Jericho. The city of Jericho was not one of those insignificant little places that could either be sidestepped or bypassed. Rather, this city occupied a very strategic place in the land. In many ways, it was a gateway city, one of the most prominent, most powerful, and most prosperous places in Canaan. And therefore, it was vital that the nation of Israel would take it for themselves. Failure here would have had catastrophic results for the nation. I want you to think of it this way. If Israel failed to take Jericho, they could never have gone on to take the rest of the land. If God's people had stumbled at this first hurdle, then they would have found it impossible to make any further progress in Canaan. Jericho stood between them and the rest of the country, and failure here would have meant failure everywhere else. Furthermore, if Israel failed to take Jericho, God's promises would have been redundant. The whole campaign of taking the land of Canaan rested on God's word or God's promise. When God saved Abraham, he promised him a land. And as time passed, fuller details of that promise began to emerge. God was going to give his people the land of Canaan. And it was that promise that inspired Joshua to arise and go over the Jordan. God assured his servant of victory. He assured him that he would have good success. He assured him that no man could successfully stand against him. The whole enterprise here in Joshua chapter 6, that whole enterprise was resting on the promises of God. Therefore, Jericho had to be taken, or those promises would have deemed to be worthless. What confidence could Israel have for the future if God's word had failed at this first battle? Moreover, if Israel failed to take Jericho, the enemies of God would have lost all fear of him. As soon as the people of Jericho heard that the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, and remember that was some 40 years earlier, they were overcome with a mighty fear of God. So much so that they tried to resist the Lord. And when those same people heard that the nation of Israel had finally crossed the river Jordan,
They were completely terrified.
And the people in Jericho, they shut up the city, they barricaded themselves in. They barred the gates, bolted the gates, and waited for the advancing nation to come.
They were terrified, and they had this awesome fear of the power of God. But had Israel failed to overcome them, then the people of Jericho would have mocked God and lived in utter defiance of Him. Israel had to take the city as a testimony to the power of God. And then again, if Israel failed to take Jericho, every hope, every expectation they had would have been dashed into 1,000 pieces. Remember, the children of Israel had waited 40 years for this day to come. 40 years of doubt, 40 years of disappointment, 40 years of discouragement, 40 years of despair, 40 years of distress. But now at last they were within sight of that city, and hopes now were at their highest. Expectations were soaring. The excitement of going to possess the land was incredible, and the thrill of being literally days away of actually going in to take the land for themselves would have been overwhelming. But what if they had failed? What if they had failed to take Jericho? What if Israel had been unsuccessful here? Every hope would have been smashed. Every expectation would have been destroyed. And Israel would have fallen into the deepest despair of their entire history. Israel needed victory. So much depended on a successful outcome to this particular situation. And of course, with God's intervention, that's exactly what Israel enjoyed. When they marched around that city once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and shouted in response to Joshua's command, God moved. And without an Israelite sword being drawn, or a usual method of war being employed, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. The people stormed the city, and within a few hours, Jericho had been taken. It was a remarkable, miraculous, incredible sequence of events that paved the way for the nation of Israel to go in and take the rest of the land. Israel had obeyed God, and now God had given them the victory. But the overthrow of Jericho, it did something more than simply pave the way for other victories. The overthrow of Jericho, as is recorded in this chapter, presented the children of Israel with a series of lessons that would be of the utmost importance to them in the promised land. God was teaching His people. And in a very dramatic way, He was underscoring certain truths, certain matters that would stand them in good stead for the days to come. They didn't always remember the lessons that God had taught them here, but for all of that, God was teaching them very solemn lessons. And what interests me this morning is that those lessons are just as vital for us. You ever ask yourself the question, why did the Holy Ghost record these events? Is it just to give us a military history of Israel? Is it just to let us see how they marched into the land and city after city after city fell for them? Is that all we are to understand here? Why did God record these events for us? He did so for our learning. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 10, verse 11, we read these words, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." These things have been written for our admonition, that they might be placed in our minds, that we might remember them. They have been written for our learning, that we might be instructed as we live the Christian life, that the unsaved might be instructed as they live without Christ as Savior. Therefore, when I speak of the lessons that God was teaching His people, the very same lessons He would have us learn this morning also. If we just view this as an historical record, then we miss the point. We miss the point. God is teaching us through these events of the past, and these lessons are vitally important for the Christian in the 21st century. Okay, so what did God teach Israel as Jericho fell? First of all, there's a lesson in divine power. A lesson in divine power. The city of Jericho was a military nightmare for Joshua. The people of that place had done all they could to stand against the children of Israel. You think of that city, massive walls surrounded it. The gates had been shut that none could go out and none could come in. Jericho had an army full of mighty men of valor, men mighty to fight to the last. And they had a king who was determined to save his city from destruction. From a human point of view, Jericho was an impregnable city. How could Joshua ever expect to gain a victory here? How could this man with his army ever expect to make a dent on those mighty walls? How could Jericho fall to Joshua and his people? How could Joshua plan a war that would guarantee him success? From a human point of view, it was impossible. But Joshua had no need to worry. For as he and the people of Israel obeyed God in a way that was very strange and yet very simple command of God. And as they walked around that city 13 times, God moved and the walls fell down flat. You look at the reference there in verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. It literally reads, when it speaks there, the walls falling down flat, it literally reads, the walls fell down under it. It has to be interesting in verse 20, at the end of the verse, it says that every man went up straight before him. There's no clamoring over the rubble or over the broken masonry of the walls of Jericho. When it speaks of the walls falling down under it, the impression is that the walls were actually swallowed into the earth. They simply fell into the ground. Now, there's no other way to explain that but by speaking of the intervention of God. The walls of Jericho did not fall down because Joshua was the leader of Israel. They did not fall down that way because of some magical spell placed upon them by the soldiers of Israel. Or because the people attacked them with their bare hands and pulled stone after stone away. The walls of Jericho fell down because God moved in mighty power. Here's a demonstration of the power, the mighty power of Almighty God. To every human eye, and especially those people behind the walls, those defenses were unassailable. They could neither be breached or broken or battered down. They were impregnable. But the people of Jericho had not reckoned on the power of God. And when God moved in His own way and at His own time and in accordance with His own purpose, those walls were swallowed into the earth. They could not stand when God rose up in power. 40 years earlier, God had made the waters of the Red Sea to stand like walls so that the nation of Israel could cross over. In more recent times, He had divided the River Jordan. And again, He caused a path to appear so the nation could get to the other side. And now at Jericho, He shows the same omnipotence. He shows the same infinite power, the same unparalleled might, and He sent the walls of Jericho into the depths of the earth. Now, what does that teach us? Very simply, it teaches us that God is all-powerful. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. It teaches us surely that the power of God is irresistible. Man paints God as an old, grey-headed, senile, powerless, doting old fool. There are those who dismiss God as a figment of our imagination. They speak of Him in terms of weakness and as someone who is out of their thoughts, and they try to silence their conscience and argue against the God of heaven. But one thing man cannot do is rob God of His infinite power. One thing man cannot do. He may argue against His existence. His arguments are false, of course. He may deny His existence, but His denial is foolishness in the extreme. What he cannot do, though, is rob God of His infinite power. Do you remember how God introduced Himself to Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 1? As that man was there, and the Lord comes to speak with him, fellowship with him. You have these words: when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. Now, why does God introduce Himself that way to Abram for the first time there? Why suddenly use this description of Himself? Very simply, because in chapter 18, when the Lord is speaking to Abraham and Sarah about His promise that He would give them a child, although they're old and they're past the age of having children, the Lord comes and He talks to Abraham again and to Sarah. And Sarah listens, at least as the Lord is talking to Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abraham in chapter 18, verse 13, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which I'm old? The Lord had been talking to Abraham, and Sarah heard, and she heard that God was going to give them the promised son. She laughed. It's a laugh of unbelief. She was an old person. And the Lord challenges Abraham and says, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And then He goes on to say to Abraham in verse 14 of chapter 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now that's why He introduced Himself in chapter 17 and verse 1 as the Almighty. Because the Lord knew He was going to go on and unfold this promise of a child to them, and that they would doubt that. And the Lord then would follow up His description of Himself by saying, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And of course the answer is no. There is nothing too hard for the Lord in Psalm 62 and verse 11. You read these words, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. When I come to Joshua chapter 6 and I see those walls sink into the ground, I discover a lesson in the power of God. And that fact emphasizes two great truths. It emphasizes, first of all, that no sinner will be able to stand against God's power. No sinner will be able to stand against God's power. The people of Jericho thought they could withstand God. But they discovered that God's power was infinitely greater than theirs, and that it was completely irresistible. They learned that day that their plans were no match for God's power. They discovered that their determination at holding out and standing firm was no match for God's divine purpose. They learned that their belief that they could somehow or other withstand God's assault and somehow or other win the day against the children of Israel was no safeguard in the day of trouble. And God moved against that city. There wasn't one thing they could have done to save themselves from certain destruction, because they could not resist the power of God. And those who are unsaved in this meeting need to learn the very same truth. No man can harden himself against God and prosper. No sinner can continue in his sin boldly, resolutely, arrogantly, despising God's grace and refusing God's gospel, and hope to survive at the last day. You won't do it, because God is all powerful.
I think of the parable of the wedding garments in Matthew 22 and verse 11 and 12. The king had prepared a feast for his son, sent out the invitations, and as people gathered, there came a man in there without having on the wedding garment. Custom at that time was that the king provided the garment, and the guests were expected to wear what the king provided. This man came in without the proper garment on. And the king came in to see the guests, and he discovered this man improperly dressed, clothed but not clothed in the king's garments. And he asked him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having on the wedding garment?" And that man was speechless. So the king called his servants, and he said to the servants, "Take him and bind him hand and foot, and take him away." And I want you to think about that. The king said, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away." Why? Why does it mention him being bound hand and foot? When a man is bound hand and foot, he's helpless. Absolutely helpless. He couldn't resist this sentence of judgment. He couldn't resist the word of the king. He couldn't resist the power and the authority of the king. He was rendered useless and powerless. And he had to suffer the penalty of his offense against the king. So it will be with the sinner. God will deal with sinners in his infinite power. And you will be unable to stand against them. Psalm 1 verse 5, I read that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. I read in Malachi 3 and verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? The people of Jericho could not stand against the power of God. And remember, as we noted in another message, they were judged because of their sin. That's why Jericho fell. And as they were being judged for their sin, they could not stand against the power of God. And neither will you. If you live and die in your sin, you can't stand against the power of God in judgment. And I cry that God will have mercy upon you now, and you'll turn from your sin to trust Him as your Savior. I said there were two great truths here regarding the power of God. The second one is that this demonstration of God's power in Jericho is that God's people can depend on an infinite, omnipotent, and almighty Savior. The children of God, the people of God, can depend on an infinite, omnipotent, and almighty Savior. The children of Israel could never have taken Jericho for themselves. They were weak. They had no real weaponry. They had no real battle plan. They had no means of scaling the walls that surrounded that city. In other words, there was no way those people could make progress on their own. There they were. They were facing this massive obstacle. The city of Jericho stood between them and the rest of the land of Canaan, and they could never fight that city in their own strength. What they could do, though, was depend on an omnipotent God. God was for them. God had led them this way. God had given them the assurance of His presence. God had guaranteed His victory. And when those walls fell down flat, the children of Israel had every reason to trust God for every step of the way. There they were taught to depend upon God for victory. Believer, we face our own Jerichos in our own lives. We come across obstacles to hinder us from going on with God. We come across problems in life. Problems at home. Problems in our families. Problems with temptations. Problems with besetting sins. Problems with secret sins. Problems with attacks from the devil. The guilt of past failures. And all of those things come up against us as we seek to go on with God.
Satan throws up everything against us to hinder us in our spiritual way. Satan doesn't want us to go on with God, and therefore there will be Jericho after Jericho after Jericho for us to face. How can we make progress in the midst of such difficulties? The answer is, we rest on God's omnipotent power. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing too hard for the Lord for me individually. There is nothing too hard for the Lord to do in your life individually also. There is no sin that Christ cannot subdue. There is no secret matter that Christ cannot deliver us from. There is no fear that Christ cannot dispel. There is no circumstance that Christ cannot sustain us in. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is impossible to our invincible Savior. The walls of our Jerichos are nothing in comparison to the power of our God. Hasn't that been the experience of God's people down through the ages? Look at David, Elijah, Daniel. What do you see? You see God showing Himself strong on behalf of His people. Some remarkable words over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through to 7. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through to 7, it speaks there of God's power. We'll read just verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Believer, there's the secret to living the Christian life. It's not that we make progress depending on ourselves. It's not that we have victory over sin because we have some kind of inner strength of ourselves to have victory over that sin. We make spiritual progress, we have victory over sin, because we rest upon an omnipotent Savior. When I look at Jericho, Joshua chapter 6, those walls sinking, falling down flat into the earth, I remember that my Savior hasn't changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If these verses teach us nothing else, let's remember that they teach us that our God is Almighty. And there's a lesson here in divine power. Secondly, there's a lesson in divine preservation. Divine preservation. The city of Jericho was under condemnation. The word from God was that every person in that place was under judgment. Every person was to be put to death. Every person was to know the wrath and the punishment of God on account of their own sin. Every person except Rahab and her family. You mark the striking statement of verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Look at verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. Now think of that very carefully. Jericho was destroyed, but Rahab and her family were delivered. In the midst of that day of reckoning, Rahab was preserved. And I have no other way of speaking of this, no other way of explaining this, than other than saying this is a classic example of the security of the saints of God. Rahab was kept. She was saved. She was preserved. In that day of wrath, in that day of judgment, she was saved, and her preservation was all of God. Rahab's safety rested on God's choice. Rahab was not the only person who lived in Jericho.
There were others there. But God in His infinite mercy chose to save her. She was the object of His grace. She heard the word about God's power and she trusted it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in His sovereign and eternal purpose, God set His electing love upon her. God chose to save Rahab. Her safety rested only in God's choice, but in God's compassion. She was a harlot. There was nothing in her life to recommend her to God. She was a scarlet woman with a sinful past. Nothing moral, nothing good, nothing true, nothing faithful about her. She had abandoned herself to the lusts of the flesh. There was absolutely nothing to recommend this woman to God's love, yet God loved her. And out of His infinite love, He saved her and He set her free. Her safety rested on God's choice, on God's compassion. Her safety rested on God's covenant. Remember the oath the men of Israel entered into with Rahab back there in Joshua chapter 2? They said to her, verse 18, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst set us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." Verse 20, "And if they utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." There was a covenant. There was an agreement. And ultimately it was a covenant of grace that lay behind her deliverance and her salvation. Therefore Rahab was safe because of that covenant. She bound the scarlet line in the window, and the covenant was honored. She was spared, she was preserved, and her preservation was all of God. When the walls of Jericho fell down flat, Rahab's house, and remember it was built on the wall, Rahab's house was not part of that destruction. God saved her alive. That's something every Christian needs to realize. Our salvation by Christ, our salvation through Christ, involves and includes our security in Christ. It's one thing that Satan attacks. It's one thing that Satan assaults the Christian over. He argues that we will not be kept to the last. He argues that we have no assurance of salvation. He argues that we cannot be guaranteed, we cannot be sure that Christ will keep us, or when it comes to the last, that we will still be a child of God. He denies our eternal security in Christ. And he thinks that somehow or other salvation or Christ is going to fail His people at the last. We can be saved one day and lost the next. We can be in Christ one minute, we can be out of Christ the next. We can be going to heaven one day and find ourselves in hell the next day. That's not true. That's not true because of God's choice. It's not true because of God's compassion. It's not true because of God's covenant. And when I bring those three things together to summarize it, it's not true because of God's grace. When Christ genuinely saves a soul, then that soul is saved for eternity. That soul is secure, secure in Jesus Christ. Look with me at John 17. This is Christ's great high priestly prayer. In verse 12, he makes this statement. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Those whom thou gavest me, that's to do with the covenant. Because in eternity past, God gave to Christ the people.
And Christ says, those whom thou gavest to me, I have lost none. There's our security. You remember that aircraft that landed on the Hudson River? The statement of the news at that time was, none lost. None lost. You could take that statement in a far, far, far greater sense, write it over the saints of God. As we travel home to glory, not one true child of God will be lost. I think of John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Again, our security is linked with Christ. I think of the words of Jude in verse 24. These words go unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He's able to keep us. When it talks there about falling, it's not talking about falling into sin, it's talking about falling away from grace completely. He's able to keep us from falling and present us before his Father's throne. Remember what Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's not that Paul could keep himself. It's not that Paul could ensure by his own scheme and his own strength that he will be in heaven. That's not what he's saying. I am persuaded that he is able. Christ is able. Christ is mighty. Christ secures the Christian. And just as Rahab was saved alive, brought out of that place, so every child of God, every child of God is safe in Jesus Christ. There's a lesson here in divine preservation. We are preserved by the Lord. A lesson in divine power. And then lastly, and very quickly, there's a lesson in divine priorities. Divine priorities. Look at verse 17. Verse 18. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that the word accursed there in verse 17 is literally the word devoted. And the city shall be devoted, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Jericho was devoted to the Lord. Now that has two different parts to it. It means that Jericho was devoted to destruction by the Lord. It was under the curse that was going to fall. But it also means that the spoils of Jericho were devoted to God. That's clear from verse 19. All the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the spoils of Jericho, the silver, the gold, this of course becomes very important in the next chapter when Achan is discovered to have stolen the gold. He broke the law of God. But all the gold and all the silver and all the spoil of war belonged to the Lord. That was a very unusual thing. A very unusual thing in a war situation, because under ordinary circumstances, the spoils of war belong to the people. But not in Jericho. The spoils of that war, the spoils of that battle, belong to God. But why was it different here? Because this was the first city. And God deserved the first fruits of this campaign. You have reference in Deuteronomy 6 and 2 and Nehemiah 10 verse 35 of how God was to have the
first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits of that which the people had as they brought them into the house of God. And here's the same thought. The spoils of that first battle belong to God. God first. God first. That's how it ought to be with God's people. It's God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God first. David speaks of his chief concern. His first desire was to meet with God in His house. God first. We read in the New Testament of those who yielded themselves first unto the Lord. God first. You know in Malachi chapter 3 how the prophet there took issue with those who had robbed God in tithes and offerings. They hadn't brought the tithes and offerings into the house of God. What were they guilty of? They were guilty of not putting God first. And as Jericho fell, this command was given out. There's a lesson in divine priorities. Christian, God ought to have first place in our lives. First above our occupations. First above our recreations. First above our possessions. Above our families. God's to come first. He deserves the first fruits of all that we have. And as those walls sank into the earth, this command went forth. Spare Rahab, bring the spoils of war to the treasury of the Lord. There's a lesson in divine power, a lesson in divine preservation, and a lesson in divine priorities. And may God write those lessons in our hearts even this day, for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We cry that Thou would write these verses upon our souls, these lessons into our hearts. Give us a teachable spirit today. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy awesome power. That Thou art infinite. No man can stand against Thee. And we thank Thee, Father, therefore, that we can rest in Thy sufficiency, knowing that there's nothing too hard for Thee. Now, often we come up across difficulties in life. We don't know what to do. We find ourselves in hard times, but there's nothing too hard for the God whom we serve. Teach us, Lord, that we are not only saved in Christ, but secure through Christ. And though the devil roar ills that we have done, we know them well and thousands more, Jehovah findeth none. It's well with our souls because of Christ. And Lord, teach us, put Thee first in everything. Lord, we pray that we might cry with Christ, not my will, but Thine be done. And lead us on with Thee, we pray. Bless this congregation. Remember those who are not saved here. Lord, I pray Thou wilt speak to them, that they might realize the God of whom we have been speaking is the God with whom they have to do. And they need His mercy and Thy grace. Save them, Lord, today we pray. Bring us back tonight again. Fill up the empty seats. Bless our souls. For Jesus' sake. Amen.